Excellent. Thank you very much, Gladys. Now we're going over to our lesson for tonight, which is how the persecutor became the persecuted. How the persecutor became the persecuted. We're in chapter 9 of Acts, and we're looking at, of course, Paul's conversion. His original name, Saul, then converted and called Paul. And I want us to read out loud together, if we may, verse 6 and then verse 11. Okay? Acts chapter 9, verse 6. How the persecutor became the persecuted. Together? And he trembled and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And also verse 11, And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for giving us these verses, and thank you for pointing out the wonderful blessing that the early church had in prayer and how they prayed about everything. And thank you, Father, for the reminder it is to us as we plant our church here. We ask your blessing upon this lesson tonight. It's exciting to see the conversion of a soul to Christ, let alone the conversion of one that became so dedicated to your service. Help us to see that tonight in the scripture, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you for that review. That's good for us to get a little track record there to see where we're headed. And again, emphasizing so much what prayer had as a part of that early church to give it the power that she had. Now tonight we're looking at, as I mentioned to you already, a lesson, how the persecutor became the persecuted. I actually thought about titling the lesson, The Chief of Sinners Becomes the Chief of what? Saints. I also thought about how Saul of Tarsus becomes Paul the what? Apostle. There are a lot of different things we can say about this chapter in regard to this man that comes to know the Lord. I want to mention a couple things to you though in the way of introduction, if I may, and that is this. We recognize that this passage of scripture really starts a major turning point in the book of Acts. If I were to ask you a question tonight and say, in chapters 1 through 12, the first part of the book of Acts, who was the principal character that was representing the Lord in those chapters? What was his name? Peter. Excellent. And where was the principal ministry during that period of time? What city? In Jerusalem. Now, when the Apostle Paul gets saved in chapter 9, things begin to change. And when we come to chapter 13, we see it's no longer Peter in preaching to the Jews that is emphasized. But now we see in chapter 13 through 26, who? Paul, and preaching to who? The Gentiles. Always remembering to the Jews first, but his was a minister to the Gentiles to be sure. So this is a real turning point as this man Saul gets converted and becomes Paul. The second thing I want us to note is this. This chapter was extremely special to Paul, and it's also extremely special to us. He says his conversion is outlined for us here in Acts chapter 9, and then also we see it is outlined, and he is repeating it in Acts chapter 22, verses 1 through 15, or 16, and then we also see him again in Acts chapter 26, verses 9 through 18. And I think that's a reminder for us to remember, never forget what Jesus Christ did in saving us, and never be shy in sharing that testimony as a testimony of what God can do. I remember one time hearing a speaker that was out in the college campus of Berkeley, and he was in Berkeley, and some guy was standing up, and he was trying to preach and trying to teach, but his life wasn't right, and it was during the 60s when all that hippie stuff was going on and whatever, and people actually started shouting him down. Well, this one young man who had been saved and been living a testimony for Christ, he got up and he gave his testimony. And the interesting thing is, the one man who was supposedly a Christian but didn't have the lifestyle got shouted down. This man, everybody fell silent and they listened. And he didn't preach to them, he just shared his testimony of what Jesus Christ did for him. They had known this young man before he was saved. They had seen him now on the campus of Berkeley after he was saved. So when he shared his testimony, it was like, what is that investment company that you everybody listens to? What is it? E.F. Hutton? Okay, it was like E.F. Hutton. You know, you listen. So when we have a testimony for Christ, And we have an opportunity to share that testimony. Don't be ashamed of doing that. Never forget what Christ did and how he brought you to Christ. And never forget the opportunity you have to share that with someone. They may argue with a lot of things in the Bible, but they can't argue with what Jesus Christ did for you. Paul says that, or shows that, in Acts chapter 9, as he's converted here, Acts 22, as he uses his testimony in detail, and then in Acts 26, as he uses his testimony in detail. And then the next thing I'd like to mention is this, in our way of introduction. Not only is it a real turning point, as Paul gets saved, and now the gospel is going to start going to the Gentiles, and not only do we see Paul not ashamed of his testimony, and uses it frequently, but also we see it is really introducing to the people that he's ministering to, true Christianity. And what do I mean by that expression, true Christianity? Well, there's an expression used here, and it's used other places throughout Acts, and it's found, if we may look, in chapter 9, verse 2. And desiring of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any, that is, if Paul found any, here's the expression, of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. People that were of this way. And what it's bringing out to us is this. Christianity is not just an add-on to a person's life. Christianity is not just an option that one may choose in a person's life. Christianity is not just a crutch that one might lean on in the time of need. But Christianity is one's life that takes them from the direction they were going and moves them in a completely different direction. We have to remember that. That's called conversion. That's called change. If any man be in Christ, he's a what? New creature. Old things do what? Become dormant? No, they pass away, and all things become what? New. That's something I think we're forgetting today about Christianity. There is a way, and it is the way of God, and it was how it was used to describe the believers. In fact, it's interesting when you study the word Christian in Scripture, how many times is it used? Does anybody remember how many times the word Christian is used in Scripture? It's only three times. It's only three times. Now, you think it would be used a lot more because we use it so much more. I'll talk about that another time, but it's, if you look it up in a concordance, you'll find only three times that it's used. But when you look at this expression, any of this way, you'll find it used oftentimes. Chapter 22, verse 14, 24, 14, and 22, and then also 16, 17, 18, 25, 26. You can just read through and you just can spot it. But it's bringing across the message that when a person is converted, when a person leaves their old life and accepts their new life, they are becoming a person of this way. Their life is going a different direction. So in regard to the introduction this evening, we see it's a turning point as the Apostle Saul becomes the Apostle Paul. It is also a conversion passage, which the Apostle Paul was never ashamed to share, and also introduces us to true Christianity with that expression in verse 2, of this way. Now, let's look first of all at the first two verses tonight and note this. Saul, the great sinner. Saul, the great sinner. And three things we're going to see about him. Number one is his attitude. Look at verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. Those are strong words, aren't they? Breathing out threatenings. Breathing out slaughter. He was against the disciples of the Lord. You'll notice that not only did he have an attitude that revealed his spirit, he hated those of the way, hated those who were following Christ, but he secondly has actions to prove his hate. In other words, his attitude or his spirit was of hate, but then his actions showed his spite. And when we take a look at his spite, we see it hinted back, given to us back in chapter 7, verse 58. If you notice chapter 7, verse 58, it says this, and cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was who? Saul. That's who we're talking about in chapter 9. Look at his actions as he consented unto the death of Stephen. Notice also in chapter 1, verse 8, and Saul was consenting unto his death. Not only that, And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. So he was definitely, by his actions, showing spite and hatred towards the Christian church. Notice also in chapter 9, verse 1, we just saw the breathing out threatenings, the breathing out slaughter, the idea of being against the disciples. And then you'll notice in chapter 9, verse 2, his actions intensify even more. It says this, "And desiring of him letters of Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." So can you imagine that? Looking to go into a town and to find people who are of this way, or as we would say, Christians, and finding them and then pulling the mothers and fathers away from their children and taking them off bound to Jerusalem, no question, most of them to meet their what? To meet their death. This man, by his actions, showed spite. This man, by his attitude, had a spirit of hate. But I want you to note something. Notice his admission. His admission is not actually found initially here in Acts chapter 9, but I want to follow up his attitude and spirit and his actions and spite by his admission as he comes to know the Lord. And as he comes to know the Lord, later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says this in verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet or fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." He had sorrow for what he did. He, as the persecutor, now comes to know Christ, and in doing so becomes the persecuted. So there we see the first two verses, Saul, the great sinner. Now we want to take a look at verses 3 through 17 and see Jesus, the great Savior. Jesus, the great Savior. Notice with me, if you would, his manifestation in verses 3 and 4. "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a" what? "Light from heaven." Not only that, but verse 4 in the manifestation, "And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" The manifestation of Jesus Christ came in the form of light from heaven, which is a characteristic about Jesus himself you see throughout Scripture. And also his manifestation came as a voice, for Jesus himself, out of compassion, goes ahead and calls out to Saul to bring him to a place of repentance and salvation. Now, you know something? Humanly speaking, if it were me back then and I was in control, there would have been light from heaven too. It would have been what? A lightning strike, okay? I mean, this man, Saul, needed to be removed. I mean, this man consented to the death of Stephen. This man's responsible for the great persecution scattering the church. This man is now set with a letter of authority to go into these different towns and actually rip Christian parents away from their families and bind them up and take them off to death. If I were God, and thankfully I'm not, the light would have been what? Whap! You're done for, man. And then the voice would have been something like this: "Everybody take a look, because if you start messing with my church, this is going to happen to you too." That's not exactly how God would talk, but Italian Airborne Ranger, that's your language you would use. Well, it's cleaned up language that you'd use. But wouldn't you think about that? But look at the compassion in this passage of Scripture. Look at this light from heaven. Look at this voice and what he says. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou" who? "Me." Persecuting the church is persecuting who? Jesus Christ. So we see Jesus Christ, the great Savior, in his manifestation. But now in verse 5 through 7, we see his message. And his message is really summed up with a couple of questions. Look, if you would, at verse 5. "And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he," Paul, or Saul, "trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." I think that is a wonderful passage of Scripture, and I believe personally, although you can vary on this a little bit, But I believe this is really his conversion right here. I believe he calls out to Jesus Christ. You have to remember, he knew about what was going on. He knew the messages were being preached. He knew about the people being baptized. He knew the testimony. But when he comes face to face now with Jesus Christ and is asked that question, his response is, "Lord, what would thou have me to do? I am ready to do it." We'll see more about that in just a little bit. Now, the next thing I want us to note is this. His messenger. Who was the messenger of Jesus Christ to really help the Apostle Paul come to grips with the truth of salvation and the truth of what God wanted him to do? And the interesting thing is, it's not an apostle. You would kind of think it would have been. But instead, it's a man named Ananias. Look at verse 8. "And Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Behold, I am here, Lord.' And the Lord said unto him, 'Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he,'" what's our next word? "Prayeth." See, that leans me back again to the fact that when he made that prayer in verse 6, it was a prayer of repentance. Now for 3 days in his blindness, without eating, fasting, he's praying. And the Lord looks down upon this disciple and says, "I want you to go and minister to him." Now, what would your reaction be to that? This is the man who's been breathing out threatenings. This is the man who's been bringing slaughter. This is the man who they put this coat of Stephen at, so their coats at his feet as he consented to the Stephen, and now you're told to go and knock on his door and talk to him. Okay, well, I think the reaction that we have here is similar to ours would have been. And he hath, verse 12, "And has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive sight. And Ananias," now, who is the messenger, "answered, 'Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil," no cutting corners here, "he had done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call upon thy name.'" So in other words, if I go knock on that door and tell him I'm a Christian or a person of this way, and he's got this authority, I'm a what? I'm a dead man. "But the Lord said unto him, 'Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings of the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake.'" Verse 17, "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost.'" That's a third reason I believe that chapter 9 and verse 6 was his salvation moment, because again, there he is saved in verse 6, there he is praying in verse 11, and here he is being greeted by Ananias, who calls him Brother Saul. So we see Jesus now, the great Savior, his manifestation, his message, and his messenger going to him. Now, thankfully, we close out this chapter this evening with Paul, the great saint. Paul, the great saint. It picks up in verse 18, and we read this. It says, "And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God." An absolute amazing conversion. Amen. Saul the sinner becomes Paul the saint. The persecutor becomes now the one, verse 19, that will be persecuted. Verse 15. Right there. "For he is a chosen vessel unto me, bear my name before the Gentiles and kings of the children of Israel." And there, verse 16, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." fascinating, isn't it? I want you to stop and think for just a moment, and I want you to really think what's happened here in this passage of Scripture, and think about how it applies to us today. Who is the worst person in your neighborhood that you could possibly imagine ever getting saved? Think about that. And think about the opportunity you have to share a testimony with him or her regarding Jesus Christ. Who is your most miserable, evil family member in your family? Might not be an immediate relative, but might be a distant relative. Who do you see at the family reunion and make sure you stay away from them the whole time because you don't want to be around them and listen to them or see them? Who? Who is it at work that you would call the vilest person? Just can hardly say a decent word, and this the lifestyle that's very, very wicked and whatever. Who do you think of like that? And remember, if God could save Saul of Tarsus and make him the Apostle Paul, then God could save that person too. And you can share your testimony with that person. Very important for us to remember. I remember this standing out to me in my own life as I came to know Christ as my Savior and started following the way. I can remember, you know, just the things in my past and all the different things, the playing drums in a rock band and racing automobiles and other foolish things along the way. And I can remember the Lord saving me, and people would look at me and not even recognize me. They wouldn't even know. When they heard we were going into the ministry, they were in shock. Are you sure? But you know something? That's what God does when he changes a heart and changes a life. I'm sure you could give testimony of that too, what God has done. But I also remember seeing a tract when I was in Bible school a number of years ago. And it was at the time when the rock groups weren't real, real wild. I mean, come on now. The Beatles, I Want to Hold Your Hand. You just dated yourselves, okay, compared to what they are today. But I remember seeing this track, and I picked it up, and I just was amazed because it had a picture of a guy with a guitar, all full of tattoos, all scraggly, some wicked symboled shirt on him. But then the picture right next to him on the track, he had a Bible in his hand, he was in a suit and tie, and he had a smile on his face, and the story was told about his conversion and about his salvation. You see, no one is beyond the reach of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they need someone to what? Tell them. And that's what we find here in this passage of Scripture. He comes to know Jesus Christ. Let me give you some observations around the few minutes that we have left here this evening. See if this is a blessing to you, because it sure was to me. Persecution against the disciples is persecution against God. We see that in verse 4, don't we? And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, we mentioned this earlier, why persecutest thou me? Let's not take those who oppose Christianity and their attacks personally. They're really attacks against our Savior, Jesus Christ. We are simply his ambassadors, and therefore we suffer for that. You remember the old expression, don't you? Somebody will tell you some news you do not want to hear, and you're about ready to blow a gasket, that you have to pay more than you thought you were going to have to pay, or something happened that you're not happy with, and they'll say something like, hey, don't shoot me, I'm just the what? Messenger. Okay? We have to remember that when we share the gospel. It takes some of the sting out of some of the reactions that we have. People aren't really angry with us. People don't really hate us. People don't really despise us. Their attitude is being expressed towards us, but it's really towards verse 4, God, me. Notice number 2, Paul fought conviction for a period of time. How long that was, I don't know, but did you notice that in our passage of Scripture this evening? Notice verse 5. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, what are the pricks? Well, the pricks are like prods. That's like a stick that you would use to poke in the side of a calf, for example, to make it go one way or go the other way. And sometimes the calf would respond and the prick would be minor. Sometimes the calf wouldn't respond and the prick would be much major, more major. That's not good English, but it's understandable. But anyway, okay, and that idea. And we're learning here that actually God had been working in Paul's heart. He had been prodding him. He had been poking at him, trying to get him to go, what? Verse 2? The right way. But he kicked against that. At least he kicked against that until this day when he saw Jesus and heard his voice and responded to his call. Paul experienced 3 days without sight. Jesus was 3 days in the grave. Jonah was 3 days in the whale. Thought that was interesting. Paul prayed, wow. The same word that we're finding throughout the book of Acts is the word that we see in chapter 11 when it says, for behold, he prayeth. Isn't that wonderful? Here's this man that was persecuting and probably in a rough attitude, in a rough spirit, and here he is now praying, blind, waiting for God to show him the next step in his life. Thankfully, did you think about this for a moment? It applies to us very much. Thankfully, in verse 10, Ananias was available and responded immediately to God's call. It says this in verse 10, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, read the rest with me, would you? I am here, Lord. And then when the Lord told him what to do, what did he do? He went ahead and did it. That was a great thing. Imagine if he would have tarried another couple of days. What might have happened? I don't know. Or imagine if he would have said, I won't go. What would have happened? I don't know. I'm so glad that when the Lord called him, he was ready to respond to that call, although he was nervous about it, but he believed God by faith and overcame his fear and went and knocked on that door, an opportunity to meet Saul and not only see Saul and minister to him, but also see Saul become filled with the Holy Ghost. God, and then we notice Paul appears to have received the Holy Spirit before he was baptized. Now, I don't think we have a problem with that here, but many people today teach that you have to be baptized in order to receive the Spirit. But look at the sequence in Paul's conversion. Verse 17, Ananias went his way, entered into the house, putting his hands on him, brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mayest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose, and then was what? Baptized. Interesting. And then lastly, Paul possibly had saved family praying for his conversion. You say, now, wait a minute, Pastor, I think you're stretching this a little bit. I don't see that in these 20 verses that we just went through. And I know you don't see it right here, but I think it's a good point for us to close on tonight. It's a great conversion, amen? A wonderful change of life. A wonderful man who dedicated in his whole life to establishing the work of God throughout the area. And then was used by God under inspiration of the Holy Spirit to record so much of God's New Testament word. But I want you to note something. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans and go to chapter 16. Romans and chapter 16. Here's the last point, just a thought. Paul possibly had saved family praying for his conversion. In Romans chapter 16, we want to read verse 7. Romans 16. I'll get there with you in a minute. There we are in verse 7. It says this, salute the man with the name starting with A and J, my what? Kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. They were what? They were in Christ before me. They are who? My kinsmen. They're my relatives. They were in prison. I wonder how they spent that time. I just wonder if they were praying for Saul's conversion. Maybe it pained them terribly to hear that they were suffering the consequences of what they were suffering because of the very things that their kinsman was doing. And what a blessing to get that news one day. Talk about the lost being found, Luke 15 that we looked at a few weeks ago. Talk about rejoicing in heaven. Folks, think about the rejoicing there was in the church, those of the way, when they found out that the persecutor had now become the persecuted because he prayed the sinner's prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for emphasizing to us prayer in this book. Thank you for this book. And thank you for the truths that it teaches us and the applications we can make from it. We pray that this lesson tonight would bring forth fruit, not just in our lives, Lord, but fruit that might come forth in others' lives as we are stirred up, inspired, and encouraged about sharing our testimony with others. In Jesus' name, amen.